In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is Paul's farewell. This would be part two of Paul's farewell. Paul would be executed by beheading as a Roman citizen. He was beheaded with a sword, which was relatively painless, and it wasn't long, lingering, torturous death like crucifixion. He is writing basically his farewell to the ministry, his farewell to Timothy. Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, is going to have to carry the torch of Christianity into the next generation. And so it's sort of like in the book of Luke when Jesus is headed for the cross in the great central section of Luke, a person's last words are significant. And it shouldn't be taken lightly. They say that Oscar Wilde's last words were, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." As Jesus gets closer to the cross, his words carry a lot of weight. And that's what's happening with Paul. He's in prison, and he doesn't expect to be released this time. And so he's telling Timothy a lot of things that it's like, you know, the command of the week club. He's giving him all this information, but he's trusting the Lord to remind Timothy and to keep Timothy faithful into the next generation. And so the first point is to persevere diligently. He wants Timothy to be strong in the grace that God gives. He says, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul never got over his salvation. He did not deserve a second chance. He did not deserve to be called the apostle to the Gentiles. He had been a blasphemer. He had persecuted the church to the death. And yet God's grace took control of his life. I think of John Newton. He was a captain on a slave ship. And John Newton, it was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. And his grave in England reads, he lived from 1725 to 1807. He says, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa." He had been captured by an African queen at one point. A servant of slaves in Africa was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. He ministered near 16 years as curate and vicar of Olney and Bucks, and 28 years as rector of these united parishes. Paul is ending the end. He's nearing the end of his ministry, and he is still astounded at the grace of God. And he says, "You therefore, my son," spiritual son. Paul had been there in Lystra when Timothy had accepted the Lord. Paul was stoned and left for dead there in Lystra. And when he recovered a little bit, he went back and preached again and made sure that the church was growing. And anyway, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, we look at the world, we look at the Great Commission, and it seems to be an impossible thing to reach all these people. It is not impossible with God. It is a God-sized task. What our purpose right here is very significant. We are to disciple disciplers who can disciple disciplers. We're not adding forgetful hearers. We are multiplying disciplers. Okay? So when you lead somebody to Christ, praise God. But disciple that person to the point that that person can disciple others who can disciple others. Now we're progressing by multiplication. And what you do is you hit each people group. I'm not going to say each race, because there's only one race, the human race. You reach each people group with disciplers who can disciple disciplers. Yeah, and the Persians in northern Iran are having a revival. They're turning to Christ. The media aren't going to report it because the media's full of self-worshippers. Not God worshipers, but they'll let you hear about God when there's a hurricane or when there's a calamity, you know. It says, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Therefore, all right, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles him with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, it was a little bit different in those days. I know some of you have been in the military. It was different in those days. A general would come to the various villages and recruit people, and they were serving under him. And that's the way it was in the Roman army. You'd have a tribune, or you would have a centurion who would come through the villages and recruit. All right? So what you're doing is you're joining that person's unit. And so the one who called you is the one who's leading you in battle. We're not talking about some recruiting officer that you're not going to see again. All right? So, the word entangled there means you've got the civilian clothes on and you can't get your military sword out because it gets entangled in all this other stuff, okay? Soldiers take what they need to have, but they travel relatively light. And so he says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. People who signed up for the Roman army knew that they were going to have a hard road. And there were some perks, but they knew it was going to be difficult. And they would make it for 20 or 30 years, and then they would retire, right? And in the Roman army, they had an eagle standard, and it was not allowed to touch that eagle standard. I mean, that was like the soul of the whole unit. Well, you know that the guy who was holding that eagle was the guy who had all the retirement records. and the payment records in the Roman army. So that's the guy who knows how much money you've got coming. Are you going to protect the eagle? Yes, you're going to protect the eagle. The answer is yes. No one who's engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. At Valley Forge, they were eating. And also, now he's illustrating what it means to endure hardness. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, in those days, there were four major Olympic games. There were the Isthmian Games. There were the Olympic Games. There were actually four during the year. Today we would say, you know, the Super Bowl or the NBA championship or the, you know, baseball, Stanley Cup, yeah, that kind of thing, all right? And so their calendar kind of revolved around athletics. And you had to give yourself to 9 months of training to compete in the Olympics. So when you went in to the games and you're going to compete, they would ask you under oath to their gods, have you completed 9 months of training? And you had to say yes, because if you were not up to snuff, you were wasting everybody's time, and you were lowering the standard of the games. If anybody tried to cut corners and to compete, and they weren't ready, okay, that was a great scandal in those days. And Paul says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned. They would give him this little crown of laurels. Pizza. That's the victor's crown, you know, and it would wither. But they love those things, and they'd put them up on their mantles, and they have them engraved on their gravestones. I mean, you go through the old cemetery in Athens, Greece, and you can see those things on gravestones from like the 3rd century B.C. So this guy's got like 12 of them or something, you know. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, that's kind of strange, but he's given them three illustrations, all right? The hardworking farmer deserves to be paid. I don't know what was going on with Timothy, but Timothy might have not been accepting pay from the church at Ephesus. We don't know why Paul brings this up. But what we're saying, we're talking about soldiers, we're talking about athletes, and we're talking about farmers, and they're engaged in respectable activity, and they're living up according to a standard. He says, consider what I say. Keep thinking about this, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I want you to think this over, Timothy, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Timothy's got a difficult job. He's a pastor. And he's Timothy is, you know, Paul warned in Miletus, he warned those people in Ephesus that after his departure, wolves would arise, not sparing the flock. There were some heresies that would arise in Ephesus, all right? And Timothy needs to be up to the job. Now, a little while later, who became known as the big pastor in Ephesus? John. And also Onesimus was pastor in Ephesus. Well, we don't know if it's the same Onesimus, but according to tradition it was. But anyway, he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, point two, therefore, you need to seek the benefit of others, all right? You need to be strong in grace, but this isn't an end in itself. You need to seek the benefit of others. And he goes on, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, there are a couple interesting things in this. Number one, Paul doesn't talk like that very often. He doesn't talk about Jesus Christ of the seed of David very much. The gospel writers do. But what he's doing is he's taking the Christian movement and rooting it in history. We're not talking legend here. Jesus is descended from David. And he says, Jesus Christ, and that's not his last name, that's his title, the Messiah, the anointed one, was raised from the dead. Now look what he says. What does he say that surprises you? According to my gospel. Why would he say that? According to my gospel, it was given to Paul by Christ. He may have seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. And Christ also appeared to him when he was, he said he needed him to stay in Corinth. He still had people, you know, I think Christ strengthened him a couple of times. But he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul has been at this a long time, and the gospel has become entwined with his life. Paul doesn't toot his own horn, but when the gospel is threatened, Paul rises to the defense. So he's been preaching the gospel for so long that if Paul falls, then the gospel is besmirched. And it's his gospel. And he doesn't want the gospel to suffer ignominy because of him, which is the mindset that any true minister would have. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which, gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. In ancient Rome, what did they call the Christians? They called them ignorant. They called them incestuous, because wives called their husbands brother. They said they were cannibals, and they ate flesh in secret ceremonies before the sun came up. They basically vampires, you know. They said that they were ignorant. They said they were incestuous. They were despisers of the human race. It was a religion of slaves and shopkeepers. Okay? They were people without honor. Okay? For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not chained. There was a there was an Englishman named John Wycliffe, and he's the one who started translating the Bible and influenced a couple of Bohemians who went back and influenced Jan Hus, who influenced Martin Luther. So I would say that the Reformation does not begin in Wittenberg, Germany. I think the Reformation begins in Oxford, England, with Wycliffe, and they couldn't have him killed, so they dug up his bones and burned them, and they threw them into the river, and the river emptied into the Thames, and the Thames emptied into the ocean, and the ocean took them to the entire world. You cannot destroy the Word of God. You can destroy yourself upon the Word of God, but the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. He says, the Word of God is not chained. Paul's in chains because he's been preaching the gospel, and that's the only reason he's been chained. As an enemy of the state, but the Word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. Now, in my Bible, and probably yours too, all of a sudden the lines get shorter. Okay? What's going on there? Well, yeah, there are references that are coming up, but all of a sudden, Paul lapses into rhythm. Now, Greek poetry is not like English poetry, where it rhymes at the end. Greek poetry, you can tell it because of its meter. Da-da-dum, 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 dum-dum, da-da-dum, 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 dum-dum. And I actually got out of Greek New Testament and read this. And it does go into a rhythm. It's like da da dun dun da dun dun da da dun 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 da da dun 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 dun. You know, and they think this might be a hymn that Paul is quoting. He could have written it himself. He could have, of course, he's inspired. But anyway, he says, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So therefore, don't deny him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So you think, you know, there are two who denied Christ. There's godly sorrow that works to repentance, not to be repented of, Peter. And there's a sorrow of the world that works death, Judas. Okay? So I think when he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, there are a lot of people in this world who deny Christ. And he'll deny them before the Father and his angels. But if we endure, if we put up with maltreatment or whatever we have to, if we're faithful in our ministry, we shall also reign with him. The Bible says in the New Testament and other places, if we suffer, we will reign with him. Okay? And then he says in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God keeps his word. And that gives me encouragement. I think of Paul sitting there in the Mamertine. He's chained. They've got rats. They're not getting good food. It's cold. It's damp. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, the third point here, we read about approved and disapproved workers. All right. Of course, Timothy is an approved worker. Paul was a hard worker. He made Cilician goat's hair tents, which was a high ticket item back then, and you had to cut the strips right. They had to be perfectly straight because you had to whip them together. And so if it wasn't straight, then you'd have gaps, and you couldn't do that. All right. So the tents had to pass inspection. They had to pass muster because the reputation, when Paul used to make tents with Priscilla and Aquila, you had to do it right. You had to cut the cloth straight, all right? He says, remind them of these things, all right? Timothy's a pastor. He's standing before the congregation at Ephesus. He needs to remind these disciples of these things, charging them before the Lord. Do you see the before the Lord is kind of an element of authority there. Paul the apostle is telling Timothy the pastor to charge them before the Lord, all right? Not to strive about words of to no profit, but to the ruin of the hearers. Now, the word ruin there in Greek catastrophe. Do you see any words in it? Kata means down. Strophe, throwing down. A throwing down is a catastrophe. All right? So he says, charge them before the Lord. Now, why is he having to tell the church not to do this? Because they're doing this on their Twitter accounts, in their Facebook threads. Have you ever seen these people? They come and they just want to argue. And no matter what you say, somebody's going to take issue with it, and they want you to come back, you know? And he says, they strive about words. They battle over words to no profit but to the catastrophe of the hearers, the ruin of the hearers. They're accomplishing nothing. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, do any of you in your translation say, study to show yourself approved unto God? That's what King James says. Study. What do you have? Be diligent. What was that?
Do your best.
Do your best. Be diligent. Anybody have something else? It means spadazzo. It means try very hard. Do your utmost. Now, I know that God is working in us to do of his good service. And in a sense, God is doing the work through us. But we need to work with him. And this is one of those times Peter does this too. Be diligent. Work very hard. Work earnestly to present yourself approved. Now, the word approved means tested and found good. You know, like Job in the Old Testament. You're tested, and you pass muster. Approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, and that word there would be straight, the word of truth. But it to more ungodliness. Now, that's the second time. Striving about words to no profit but to the ruin of the hearers. He's saying, stay away from that stuff. Don't get yourself caught up in it. All right? Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I hear about people who are killed in Raleigh, 2 and 3 in the morning, and it's some kind of a fight in the dark in the parking lot of some bar. Was pretty obvious to me what's happened. Everybody's gone into that bar and gotten tanked up, and they come out and they're all inflamed, and somebody says something, and somebody else says something, and you know. We were in Dahlonega, where I went to military college, and my friend Don, we were walking downtown, and we were in uniform, and the local guys really didn't like us much at all. And the feeling was mutual. And so we're walking along, and this guy comes by. He's in some kind of hopped-up 56 Chevy, and real loud mufflers, probably a moonshine-running car. And there are three of them in this car. And so we're walking along, just minding our own business, and Don says, he's looking at this guy, and this guy says out of the car, he says, "What are you looking at?" And Don says, "Not much." And he says, "You want some trouble?" And Don says, "I'll take all you can give." So the guy's pulling a motorcycle chain off his rearview mirror and wrapping around his hand. You know, so he's got this chain. And he says, Don says, "I'm not going to fight that chain." And the guy says, "What's the matter? You scared?" And Don said, "Well, I hear somebody behind us say, 'What's the matter? You scared?'" And I turned around. There are three of them behind us with tire tools. They've come out of a garage, you know. So we got three in front of us with motorcycle chains, and three behind us with tire tools. And so we did a quick column right. And we got across campus, and this guy come roaring up, you know, and he says, "You're scared." And Don says, "I tell you how scared I am." Picks up a brick, throws it through his windshield, which inflamed the situation. So Don, he walks us catty-cornered up the hill, and we get under Sermons Hall. And we're out there, and these guys come storming up in there, six of them, and they are very, very mad. And we've got E Company, F Company, and G Company. And they're watching this out the window. So all of a sudden, those six guys are surrounded by 300 guys, you know. Well, long story short, you remember Alan Branch? He's a pastor, very evangelistic over in Garner. We're standing over in front of the old church, and he's telling me about this godly man who under whose leadership he surrendered to the ministry. And I said, "Really? He's a godless?" "Yes, a godly man, Don Hamby." And I said, "Is his wife named Janice?" "Yes." "Worked for the Georgia Board of Health?" "Yes." "Went to North Georgia?" "Yes." "Majored in chemistry?" "Yes." I said, "Godly?" He said, "The godliest man I know." And I said, "So he got saved. The night he got saved, he had a gun to his head, and it wouldn't fire. And they were tracking him through the woods with dogs. And he got saved. And I called Janice. I said, Janice. I said, this is David Lanier. She said, hey, David. I said, oh, yeah, he got saved in 1979. I said, do you mind answering some Christmas cards? She said, well, don't stop. So, you know, and I'm teaching seminary, you know, and I said, yeah, I got saved in 79. He said, did you get saved? I said, yes. He says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I mean, the guy said, what are you looking at? And all he had to say was, that's a nice car. That's all he had to say. And their message will spread like gangrenous. Gangrene. The Greeks knew about that. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, Hymenaeus is the one who got thrown out of the church in 1 Timothy 20. He was kind of turned over to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. He still seems to be at it out there. But we don't know anything about Philetus except go and do not do likewise. So the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, eschatology is the study of last things, all right? According to Scripture, there are two resurrections. I'm getting this not only from John, but I'm also getting this from Daniel. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the wicked dead. All right? In New Testament terms, the resurrection of the just comes at the time of the rapture. All right? Resurrection of the just. That's called the first resurrection. All right? The second resurrection is at the end of the millennium when the wicked dead are raised for the great white throne judgment. That's right before the eternal state, heaven and hell. You don't want to be in the second resurrection, all right? Now, has the first resurrection occurred yet? No. Has Christ returned yet? No. Has the rapture already occurred? No. If you say that those things have happened, you're going to confuse people, and that's what, now, I went to an Evangelical Theological Society meeting, and the guy up there said that the first resurrection was over. And I walked out. He was reading his notes, so he didn't even see me. He didn't miss me. But I'm sitting there saying, this is a no-brainer. I'm not going to stay in here and listen to this. Garbology. That's a Greek word. Garbology. Well, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now, he's already said the word of God is not changed. So the solid foundation of God, it could be talking about the foundation of the gospel, but it could be talking about the foundation of the church. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. All right? And he's building, you know, living stones on it. It could refer either one. You read in the commentaries and you'll see them both. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? Repentance means to the rear march. It means make a U-turn. You can't drive toward God and toward sin at the same time. You turn toward sin, you turn your back on God, okay? This is a no-brainer. He says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, In a great house, I think of the house of the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem, gold and silver. Okay, those are obviously for honored guests. All right, but you've also got vessels of wood and clay. Now, wooden vessels could not be cleansed because the milk or whatever you had in was soaked in. So the Jews didn't use wood vessels because they couldn't be ceremonially cleansed. They would have stoneware, which could be cleansed. But clay, it does the same thing. That's what you do with, you know, chamber pots and things like that. Now, some of you are old enough to know what that is. He says, if anyone in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver. And also vessels of wood and clay for more humble purposes, some for honor and some for dishonor, okay? Yeah, you've got a thing out in your garage that you throw garbage in. Well, you're not going to eat off that lid when you got guests. You know, same kind of thing he's saying here. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, you need to separate yourself from the vessels of dishonor because you're serving the Lord. So stay clean so that he can use you. I'll talk to you former bachelors. You know who you are. When you had some honored guest coming to your house, and you went in the kitchen, you went around sniffing all the things, see if anything was clean enough to serve up. Huh? You know who you are. God wants us to be cleansed so that he can use us. He doesn't want to just set us on the shelf, and he doesn't want to use us for, you know, dishonorable purposes. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that means set apart, basis of the word holy, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that would be good for Timothy. It would be good for us too. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but go after, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, who can cleanse your inner person? God can. David would say, create in me a clean heart. It's an act of creation. God can do it, all right? But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. He's coming up with this again, all right? Knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may acknowledge the truth. They may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think of the prodigal son who came to his senses and was restored. That's grace. All right? Okay. Bottom line, be strong in grace. God has saved us. Don't get over that. Don't get over that grace. Live it out. He says, disciple others. You can disciple your children or grandchildren. There are lots of people who need to be discipled. Go get you one. And disciple that person. Where would Timothy have been without Paul? Where would Peter have been without Jesus? Where would Paul have been without Ananias and Barnabas? Huh? You don't want these people to grow up as latchkey kids, spiritually speaking, all right? Remember that Christ is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Okay. We don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this world, but we want to be good soldiers of Christ, and we want to cut the cloth straight, rightly dividing the word of truth, not adding to it, not taking from it, but handling it to the glory of God, because that's the reason we're on the planet. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders. We need them. And we thank you for the faithful ministry of Paul, but we know that only Christ belongs up on the pedestal, and we belong at his feet. Father, Paul would not have wanted to be elevated and adored. He would have wanted Christ to be elevated and adored. And I thank you for Timothy, for his fruitful ministry that he boldly proclaimed the word of Christ, not only in Ephesus, but in Alexandria, and was ultimately martyred. Father, we thank you for giving us not only your word, but also the Spirit who helps us and intercedes for us and strengthens us, that we may do according to your good will. Help us to live such a way this week that the world will look in and wonder what it is they're missing. Help us to share Christ with those who sit in darkness and to share encouragement for those who need the encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David.
You're welcome.